spend one more session, Lord willing, one more session, in discussing the importance of responding to one another, men responding to women, responding to one another in marriage like Christ responded to his Father, and ultimately the example, the pattern that he set for us in responding to others. So 1 Peter chapter 3, I've been reminded throughout this week, even with lots of things going on and the bigger, larger church culture, and particularly in relationship to men and women and roles in the church and roles in marriage, that there's the words that we just sung about the ancient words being what guide us, I mean, that's the only thing we have. The reason we do what we do, the reason that men respond to women the way that they do, the reason that we order things in the church, men and women and the roles that they have, because all of that is defined for us not by our culture, it's defined by the truth of the Word of God. And either we believe that these words are true and we follow them to the fullest, or we begin to drift, we begin to fade from this reality, and pretty soon we realize, well, I mean, if it isn't all true, or if we're not holding it all to be important in directing our lives, then why are we doing any of this? And that really is true. All of these words are true. Every one of them is to be obeyed. But maybe even more importantly, every one of them is for our benefit. As we will see tonight, human beings thinking their own thoughts about male-female relationships has destroyed male-female relationships. Human beings thinking that they know better about how men and women ought to relate and how marriage ought to be and how we ought to respond to society and how the church ought to be ordered. Men and women, apart from God, trying to do that have only caused things to increasingly get worse until now there's such confusion in this area that, I mean, it's literally insane. So let's just again be reminded of what God has to say about marriage, and in this case, about the response of men to women, women to men, and ultimately our response to God in light of these things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way you wives, as in the same way as Christ was submissive to his Father, submissive in every way unto to accomplish the role that God had given him. In the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And you guys may not know this, but I mean, that particular verse, that particular concept, as far as male-female relationships goes, is incredibly controversial. Unfortunately, even increasingly in the conservative evangelical church, now people are beginning to look at that verse and go, "That's ridiculous. We're not doing that. That's not going to happen. That's men abusing women. That's inappropriate. That's cultural." Because it is just very clear. This is the nature of the relationship in marriage, that the wife comes underneath her husband, that she willingly, gracefully submits to his leadership, even when he's wrestling, in this case, even when he's an unbeliever, that she comes underneath him. Again, the world will say that's crazy. We don't say it's crazy. We say it's right because this is what God's word says. And this is what we believe. And what we have found and what you will see is that as these things are true, that God's word goes forth, that people's lives are changed, that male-female roles are put into the right perspective, and both men and women are able to live appropriately. So that it says they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. What a blessing it gives to women when they realize that what the world has put out there is the nature of their appearance and the way that they're going to portray themselves to people doesn't have to be, in fact, really must not be generated by some kind of external show. What a blessing that is. What a gracious God we serve to remove that pressure from women to say, I have to enhance my physical characteristics so that other people will care about me. What an insane thing that is, really. And God says, you don't have to do that. That's not, even in marriage, that's not what you do. Your adornment, verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality, imperishable. See, your external, it perishes. This body, you're not going to have this body forever. And the body that you have right now is not going to look like it looks right now in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. But practice the things, put on the things that are going to last forever. Ladies, you understand that in developing this kind of a heart, which as we said, is not exclusively female. That is having a respectful heart, having a quiet heart that is quiet, gentle and quiet in spirit. That's the heart of a true believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And then this enables you to live out your particular role as a woman properly and to honor God. I mean, what a blessing it is that you can be developing inward characteristics that are not just going to benefit you now, but will benefit you for all of eternity. Because you understand that the inner man you have now, you take with you to heaven. Your sin is burned away, but nothing about your spiritual maturity changes. That is you, where all the things that you've developed, every ounce of holiness, every bit of sanctification that you have sought to pursue goes with you into heaven. What you are doing right now is of eternal benefit. It will never go away. It's imperishable. God doesn't zap you internally so that all of a sudden you become the perfect Christian person, having perfect wisdom and perfect maturity when you step into heaven. I think we think that maybe that's true. I do all this now. Why am I doing that anyway? Because when I'm glorified, that will all change. It's not going to change. Your sin will be burned away. Your outer man made new. Your inner man remaining the same. That is the inner man that honors and pleases the Lord. You've been changed. That change is not going to go away. And every bit of you that is mature and has pursued the Lord, all of that will benefit you as you move into heaven. Every bit of it. You cannot lose to develop this kind of heart. Whereas your outer man, even if you are able to go to heaven without dying, this body is not going to be just like this body when you go to heaven. It is going to change. It will be physical, have physical characteristics. You'll probably be recognizable as yourself, but the body's totally different. Your inner man will go into heaven with the maturity and the godliness, every bit of it that you have sought, it will go there with you. Verse 5, but for in this way in former times, here's the example, the holy women also who hope in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You will notice that Peter doesn't say, hey, look at the culture around you. See what the women are doing, and then do what they're doing. What a horrible thing that would be for you to mimic the culture of what the women are doing. And now even unfortunately, to some degree, those women who claim to be believers, who may be, and yet who are deceived as to the nature of what women should be doing, their biblical roles. So that's not who you're looking at. We're looking at our biblical examples, those who have gone before us. It says the holy women also, those who were seeking holiness, those who were seeking to obey the truths of Scripture. And they hoped in God. That's the issue. They didn't hope in culture. They didn't hope in some kind of human philosophy which will change and make male-female roles better. They hoped in God, who is the designer of gender, the designer of male and female. And they used to adorn themselves, that is, with this internal beauty, this quiet and gentle spirit, which is imperishable and precious in the sight of God. And they were submissive to their own husbands. That was their role, to come underneath, to follow after, to honor and to respect, and to be the helper in the marriage that offers input, that gives full energy and effort, that is equally and in every way valuable, as we will see, and yet at the end of the day says, I'm going to follow you when you lead, and I'm going to encourage you and empower you and strengthen you to do that. That's what a helper does. It says, I'm going to help you lead. I'm going to come alongside and give you also, help you develop all the characteristics you need to lead well, submissively in marriage. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Again, properly with the term of respect that would have been used then, giving him that term of respect that says, you are the one who is in charge, and I'm coming underneath that. And you are her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. When you do this, you can have that quiet heart because you know this pleases and honors the Lord. He will bless, strengthen, encourage, and build you up so that you can accomplish these things. Then, verse 7, you husbands in the same way. Again, in the same way as what? As Christ. As Christ was submissive ultimately to his Father, accomplishing what God wanted, so you husbands are to accomplish what God wants towards your wives in marriage. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding ways with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. All right, so that was both a reading of the passage and a review. So now as we consider where we're going tonight, we're going just to be spending, we started on verse 7 last time, but we're going to be spending our entire time there so that we're going to get a picture of what it's like for a man in marriage, how it is, how he views his wife, how he treats his wife, how he cares for his wife, and how he honors God in his relationship in order to do that. He spent six verses on the wife, and rightfully so. She's living in this particular case in an extremely difficult situation. A believing woman married to almost certainly an unbeliever, or obviously someone who isn't following the word, a very difficult situation. Now he gives one verse to the husband, which really is the foundation for everything that a husband is supposed to do in marriage. So we're going to flesh that out a little bit. And of course, and unless somehow you thought this didn't get tainted or this hasn't been harmed, which I'm sure you understand it has, unfortunately, once again in the news, we have a man, a claiming Christian man, a man not in a pastoral position, but in a position of influence in our society, who has, as many have before him, admitted to treating women wrongly. This would be John Crist, who, as many of you know from his videos and other things, this is his statement as of a couple of days ago. says, I've treated relationships with women far too casually, in some cases even recklessly. My behavior has been destructive and sinful. I've sinned against God, against women, and the people whom I love the most, those people I love most. Then down at the bottom of the quote, those closest to me, my family, my team, and my close friends have known about this battle for some time, and now so do you. First, no one is immune. He wasn't a married man, right? He was a single man, and yet clearly, by his own admission, treating women wrongly. And yet, in one sense, just purely treating them unbiblically. You see, the problem is not male-female roles. The problem isn't what the Bible says about them. The problem is not what God says about how men are supposed to treat women and how women are supposed to treat men. The problem is that people don't obey it. They don't do it. This is a man who claims to be a believer, and I don't have any direct reason to think that isn't true. A man who has positioned himself in the Christian culture in such a way that he says, as a believer, I can do these things. His whole identity has been based around being a Christian, doing the things that he does, and essentially all during this time that he's been doing this, he has been increasingly harmful, sinful in his relationships with women. There's two things about that statement that I think are statements go nearly far enough. I've treated my relationships with women far too casually. Yeah, I think so. Now that says something in and of itself that he should say much more than that, but it's what I said to you last night. Male-female relationships are not playthings. They're not games. It's why your parents say, look, I don't want you dating right now. I don't want you doing that kind of stuff right now. I don't want you getting involved right now. You aren't ready, because as you get involved in these things, this is not a game. You do not treat this casually. Here's the Christian man who should have known better, who gives this verbal statement, I was just treating it casually. He should never have done that. Okay, he's admitting it, fine. But he should have known better, as should you. This is not a casual thing. People's lives are destroyed, harmed, God is dishonored, and of course, all Christianity is dragged through the mud as this thing goes forward. Are Christians immune from sin? No. But should they be able to, and should they have a testimony that doesn't include this? Yes. So, yeah, certainly far too casually, unbiblically, was not honoring, obeying God, and in some cases recklessly, as you look further into that testimony, not some cases, multiple cases, probably every case, that is as far as treating every relationship with a kind of recklessness which led to further sinfulness. Recklessness, that is, refusing to have biblical boundaries. And so, guys, that's why we're teaching you these things. And he knew these things. It's not like he didn't know them. Probably even more disturbing, at the end of the statement, it says this, those closest to me, my family, my team, and my close friends have known about this battle for some time. Really? And so they've been allowing this to go on for multiple years as he has done this and then increasingly harmed other people, all while building this upon a Christian base. This is a man who's done this based on being a believer and done this in churches and preyed upon churches where he would go and have these concerts and then abuse the women afterwards. All that's by his own admission. That it's a very carefully, several different articles laid out. I did, I think, appropriate research to be able to present this. And it's not one says, well, I can't believe that he did that. I can believe that he did that. But the problem is this is systemic. This is something that's going on continually, even in the Christian culture. And it's because people are ignoring biblical principles, not because they're living them out. But so many Christians now are saying, oh, no, the Bible's the problem. We don't want to have roles like that. And men shouldn't, you know, when the Bible says wives submit and husbands are supposed to lead, well, that's causing the problem. It is not. The issue is that people aren't doing it. And that this man treated women unbiblically, that he treated them as objects, and that he harmed them as a result of that. But had he followed what God said about how a man should treat a woman, had he just simply put into place biblical principles and then carefully surrounded himself with people who would say, you get out of ministry, this thing you call ministry. Never claimed to be a pastor, but here he was in churches proclaiming these things, claiming to have some kind of thing to say about, you know, about Christianity itself. Someone just said, you need to get out of that, and you need to get out of that now at the first sign of this, the first sign of it, not later. The first sign. And they let him go on for years and years and years because the Christian community is treating this casually also. And they let people do these things over and over. Now, on a very much smaller scale, perhaps, as we consider this, how, and guys, this is This is mature men and women stuff we're talking about. And that I don't make any apologies for. At 5, 6, 7 years old, now in the public school systems, they're teaching little kids about transgenderism, about homosexuality, about things like intersectionality and critical race theory. They're teaching that stuff at 7 or 8 years old. You guys need to know about these things. You guys need to be old enough and mature enough to wrap your minds around how men treat women, how women treat men, what gender means. You can understand this, seventh grade or not. And you have to, because this is not a game. And because lives are being destroyed right and left, and the name of Christ is being dragged through the mud. You've got to know these things. And then you need to put into practice these things that you are learning, so we aren't dishonoring our God in these ways. Obedience to Christ, a longing to please Him, will protect and guard men and women in relationships. See, it's the curse of the fall, it's our own sinful nature that causes women to sin against men and men against women in grievous and harmful ways. Only in Christ can this curse be reversed. You remember the curse? Where before the curse, Adam was certainly given to be the head of the relationship. God created Eve to be His helper. That's our whole biblical manhood and womanhood series. We're going to do that again, probably next year. So I can't give the whole thing. I'm not doing that. It's necessary because it needs to happen over and over. But Eve was His willing, joyful helper. It was her joy to come underneath Him, to submit to Him, and yet for them to be pure and complete spiritual equals created in the image of God, exercising jointly dominion over the earth. And they loved that situation, and Adam loved to lead, and the woman loved to submit, and everything was great until what? Satan said, "You shouldn't do that." As he pressured Eve to reverse the role, right? To take the fruit, to lead Adam into that sin. And she was deceived by the evil one into thinking that it would truly be better to dishonor God. Adam was not deceived, you remember? And what did he want? He wanted Eve. He loved her. She was his life. And she went into sin and he followed her. And that's what will happen when there's a misunderstanding of relationships. Eve did not stay under Adam. Adam then followed Eve into sin, and God said, that curse that you have just exhibited, that's now settled into the human race. That is, women no longer desire to submit to men. It's no longer a joyful thing. They hate doing it and don't want to, and so they seek for the dominion, and men then turn around and crush and harm women to keep them under their thumb. That was the curse. Read Genesis 3. That the woman would desire the man, not in any good way, not in a physical intimacy way, but desire his right to rule. And the man will, it says, the man will rule over you. He will dominate and crush you. And that has been the battle of the sexes, the sinful response of men to women down throughout the ages. Only in Christ is that reversed, and only by following the Bible, and never by following our culture. They can only destroy it. They will only mess it up. Peter's instruction as to how men are to treat wives demonstrates God's high value of women, his desire that they be protected and cared for in the midst of a society that harms them and has harmed them grievously. There is no doubt about that. Men have been harming women since the time of Adam in grievous ways. Women are not innocent. Again, they have the desire to rule. They are pressing that and have as much as they possibly can. They're both sinners. But as far as on the abuse side, the domination side, because men are physically stronger and we're in positions of power generally in society, they have indeed harmed women terribly. But never because that's what the Bible said. Always because they've abused and not listened to what the Bible said. Always. You need to remember that. That's super important. These roles, the way that the Bible lays out how a man treats a woman, are the means by which both genders properly honor God and are protected rightly in relationship and can thus flourish in ways that they never will be able to do in the world. The world cannot solve this, ever. Only the Bible solves it. Only the Word of God. Well, we've talked about the women. I went all the way through. I gave you that review. Now let's jump right in with the men and how they are supposed to treat their wives. And again, you're thinking, well, we're not married. Do you think that, young men, that you will enter into a marriage relationship, and the moment before you say I do, or perhaps at the moment you say I do at the altar, you will then switch in your personality so that somehow you can do verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3 if you were not doing it before? That will never happen. You will step to the altar, say I do, and continue to treat women poorly if that's how you treat them now. You will continue to be selfish if that's how you are now. You will continue to live in a relationship only to get what you want if that's how you are now. Saying I do at the altar will not change that. It only exacerbates the problem and settles it into a lifelong commitment that you must now live out until you die. Wow. That's why we are so serious about this now. That's why it's something that it emotionally drives me, because I spend most of my counseling life working with those who have not followed these principles on both sides, men and women, and whose lives have been incredibly difficult. So it's very visceral to me, and I desire so much that you would at least know and understand these things so that you would have every possible opportunity to develop the right way to live relationships now, so that you have at least a better chance and a better foundation when you enter into the lifelong relationship that 95 to 99% of you will have. So that's why this gets so serious. That's why this is not a game. These relationships you are having now, male and female, are leading towards a relationship that is viewed by God as absolutely permanent until death. That's the most serious thing you can possibly think about. So I hope it just raises the whole stakes for how you treat each other now. Now it's how you treat your parents, how you treat your friends. All of this is relating to how a young woman is going to treat a young man and a young man is going to treat a young woman in marriage. It all matters, every bit of it. Holiness is not just because someone said you better do this or else. Holiness in every relationship now is so that you can live out every other relationship in a manner that honors the Lord. You can't just put this on when you say, I do, when you become a husband. Oh, I'll do it then. No, you won't. And someone will be harmed for all of those years while you're trying to figure it out. Again, God is gracious. He protects and guards marriages. He leads you through the most difficult of things. But my prayer is that you wouldn't have to, at least you would not enter unwittingly or foolishly into relationships. So, husbands, simply in one sense, be understanding. It's in the same way. That is, again, as Christ. As he submitted himself, as he submitted to God, as he humbly came underneath the authority over him, which in this case is not the woman, but is God himself who directs him as to how to respond to his wife. Yes, men are to be submissive, and yes, they are to submit completely and totally to the Lord Jesus. Their role then is to lead in the marriage, but even in that, they are submitting appropriately, or they are submitting their will, their desires, underneath that of their wife in every way that's appropriate. What does Philippians 2:4 say? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another. That would certainly be your one another, right? That one other person. Regard them as more important than yourself. Do you think that as a man steps into marriage, he goes, I'm the leader, so what I want and what I desire is what happens? That's how men view leadership, unfortunately. No. It means, yes, you have the role to guide and direct. At the end of the day, when you say we're going this way and this is what we need to do, then your wife is to respond to you. But it has nothing to do with the fact that you don't consider her desires more important than yours. That you wouldn't listen to her ideas as always thinking, well, that might be better than mine. Rather than always entering into it, I'm in charge, I know what's best, and maybe you'll have something to give me input. That's just male chauvinism. That's all that is. Nothing to do with male leadership. Leadership always considers the other person, always views seeing them as more valuable than themselves. And if men would do this in marriage, their leadership would be so much better. They'd be able to draw the joyful submission out of their wives in ways that they would be amazed by. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. What is love? I take my desire, I submit it to yours. I delight in you, I want to see you looking like Jesus, so I'll give up anything. Any desire that I would have, anything that I wanted, any way that I thought it ought to go, I'll give that up if it will help you walk with Jesus, if it will bring our relationship closer together, if it will give you joy. I mean, that's a powerful thought, men. Are you loving anybody like that now? Are you choosing to give of your life in that way, saying, you're better than me, I'm going to practice that, I'm going to listen to you first and not just always think I have the better idea. I'm going to draw out of you the things that will be helpful for me instead of just determining that I know best. If you're not practicing that now, you're certainly not going to do it in marriage. You're going to dominate some woman somehow thinking that you know better when she could help you in so many ways that you never even allow. because you never learned how to, you never practiced that. Move to your wives. He goes on to say, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself. Christ did not, in the sense of, he had no desire to be beaten up by the Roman authorities and nailed to a cross. It wasn't like, hey, I cannot wait, in humanly speaking, I cannot wait to have the pain of those nails go through my hand. He had no desire to be abandoned, as it were, by his father for that moment in time for God to say, the weight of the sin of the world is on you and I forsake you for that moment. That was not his desire. He gave up, as it were, his own even right desire to never have to have that happen in order to love us. And that's what a husband does for his wife. He will give up anything other than the will of God, what is right and true from Scripture, every one of his desires, every one of the things that he thinks he wants, every dream or aspiration that he had, he'll give it up so that he can lay his life down for his wife and so they can accomplish the work that God has for them. Because that's a high standard. It's an impossible standard in one sense. It's the standard of Christ. It's what you're called to. That's how you live with your wife in an understanding way. And if you're not practicing that now, you won't do it later. You won't do it later. You won't be able to. So this understanding way is to live as Christ lived, to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed, to love as Christ loved, to give of yourself as Christ gave of himself. Those are things that we must constantly deepen in so that we might be able to properly treat speaking to men tonight, the one woman that God will give to you for all of your earthly life. Is it worth it, do you think, to be preparing for that now? I think it is. There's a lot of other reasons why it's worthwhile, but certainly for the blessing and benefit of that young woman that the Lord will put into your life for this earth. Is it worth it to do this now, to treat her properly? It certainly is. So when you understand her, it says, live with your wives. Remember that we said that word was dwell with, you abide with. She's not just a person living in your home. She's not the helper who cleans the house. She's not someone who shows up and takes and bears your children and takes care of them. Because that's how the Romans and the Greeks treated their wives. They were slaves. There's nothing more freeing and empowering than this passage. I'm going to do some explanations here to try to explain to you from our culture why when it says that the woman is the weaker vessel, that isn't derogatory. That would have been the furthest thing from Peter's mind. The thought that to say the woman was the weaker vessel as in physically different, that was somehow derogatory. This whole passage is so liberating for women. The furthest thing from his mind would be that someone would read this and go, that's treating women poorly. That would have blown his mind. Because this passage is written to liberate, strengthen, and bring out all that the Lord would have for a woman in a culture that destroyed them, dominated them, treated them like chattel. The Roman husband could do whatever he want. He usually had a wife and also a concubine. That is someone that he had his pleasure with, and his wife was there to bear the children, do the house, and do whatever he wanted. He dominated her and lorded it over her like a slave, and he had every legal right to do that. And this verse says, you had better not do that. You had best live with her in an understanding way. Paul following up in Ephesians, you had best lay your life down for her. This is nothing like a Roman relationship, a Greek relationship, or a Jewish relationship. Jewish men every morning would wake up and say, I'm so glad I'm not a woman. Male chauvinist to the extreme. We're so much better because we're men. That's not biblical. That's satanic. And anywhere that that's been placed into Christian culture is simply wrong. There's a subtle male chauvinism that even sometimes exists in Christian culture. Yeah, we say the women are equal, but they're not really. We're really better. It's really better to be physically strong and not to have the constitution created by God to bear children, thus leading to certain kinds of weaknesses. Ha, yeah, we'll give it kind of a little nudge, women are weaker and that's okay. No. There's a male chauvinism involved. Because I have physical strength, I am actually better than you. That's sick. It's sick. This male chauvinism that often exists because God created you in a different way and gave you a different role, that somehow subtly you're better. And if you believe that, that needs to go now. Men and women are perfectly and completely equal in the sight of God, equally valuable, created differently because they have different roles. And one is not better, superior than the other. And again, unfortunately, too often that gets built into male culture. That's human culture. That's satanic culture. That's not biblical culture. And we need to undo all of that while keeping all of the right understandings of male leadership and male headship that God has designed that is special and delightful, and men learning how to actually lead and actually be courageous and actually provide real spiritual and physical protection rather than the patronizing male chauvinistic kind that has too often become built into even Christianized cultures. Understand your wife. Live with her how? As with someone weaker. Absolutely. Weaker in what way? Not having the same kind of physical strength. Not having the same kind of constitution, physically and even emotionally. Weaker does not mean inferior. Weaker cannot mean that. This word is often, it's used in a variety of different ways in Scripture, but it's used even to refer, it's something that is in and of itself viewed maybe by others as something that's less important, but is perhaps sometimes even more important in 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. As though God is weak. Absolutely not. For consider your calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things. What does he mean by weak there? That which is viewed as less valuable and yet is not in any way. In this case, weaker here being, I think, almost exclusively designed around the idea that the woman was built differently than the man, and that was for the specific reason of having children. Now, I understand that in our day and age, or we can look around, we can find women that are stronger than men, women that can run faster than men. I mean, that's absolutely true. But in general, and as you compare the genders across the board, there's just absolutely no denying that the way that a man's physical makeup is built, the way his very DNA is created, builds greater muscle mass, greater kinds of physical strength, and that his inner person, his emotional state, the way he's wired, is different than that of a woman. And that is for the specific purpose of the role that they have been given. When you think about something that is weaker or maybe more fragile, let me ask you this. Does that mean it's less valuable? You're walking through we went several years ago to the Louvre in France, and there's all of these incredibly old, Ming vases from the Chinese dynasties that are worth millions. If you touch that thing wrong, it's coming apart. Are you telling me that it's not valuable because it's fragile? Stick that thing next to some, I'm going to bring in my cast iron skillet. I'm going to stick it next to the Ming vase. I'm going to go, ha, that's better. What kind of idiot are you? This thing is worth millions. That thing's worth $5. All right, it's not even worth that. It's created differently. It has a different purpose. Weaker, in this case, in no way means less valuable, less suitable. A Ming vase is made for a particular purpose, to look incredible in that sense. That's not equalized over to a woman, to look incredible. The woman is created and designed to what? To bear children and to raise them up in the home. There are women that don't do that. God calls women to singleness that don't accomplish that purpose, but in general, that's the purpose. That's how he built women. And I ask you this. In relationship to the man, the woman is built in such a way that she can have children, and all of the physiological, metabolic things that go along with that, which lead to a certain kind of physical weakness and certain things that a woman is not as well designed to do, like work for 30 days out of the month. Again, there are certain things that being able to have children, there are things that it causes the woman to not be as good at from a role standpoint, and that's all carefully designed by God. But will any man ever have a child? No. They're not built to have them. They're not supposed to have them. And so their roles are entirely different. So you are to remember, men, always, that God designed your wife in different ways than you, and you're to always factor that into consideration when you treat her, and you are to always then treat her biblically, carefully. You are to understand her makeup and her nature and not make fun of her for it and not somehow think, well, you're less valuable than me because I can do these certain things and there's certain things you can't. Well, there's certainly things that she will always be able to do that you will never do. And certainly one of those, and the primary one, is to have a baby. which in the overall concept of what God has is equally, it's almost strange to say equally. So a man being a rocket scientist and building these cool rockets and firing people off into space, that's more important than bearing a child? Really? Which one of those is actually more valuable? Could I ask you that? Well, I can go out and work for 30 days out of the week, or 30 days out of the month, and I never have any, you know, I don't have the physical constitution that causes me to a certain time during the month, you know, have a kind of physical weakness that's difficult. I don't have that, ha-ha. That's really more valuable than being able to be used of the Lord to propagate the entire human race by having a baby. It's only a wicked, foolish world that has somehow said that working in this way, going out and doing this thing, I get my career, I get to go, is more important than being able to have a little child. I'm sorry, that's ridiculous. And that's how the world has portrayed it. And women shouldn't, it's like that doesn't even exist. Like having children, you shouldn't even worry about that. You shouldn't even think about that. No, that's how God built the female body. Again, it's not just having a child that makes you valuable. I'm simply saying that task, that role is incredibly valuable. And the idea that society would devalue it, again, is satanic. That's all you can say about that. And so then to say, we got to reverse that. We got to make sure that women aren't subjugated into having children. What? So God built them. That's the weaker constitution, as it were. That's why they were built that way. Now, what the evil one has done with this is, I mean, it's just wickedly perverse. You see, male chauvinism sees female, what they call weakness, having less muscle mass, you know, being built to have children, all those things. They see that as weakness, less valuable, derogatory, and they take advantage of it. Feminism came along, it's always been around, comes along, you know, 50, 60 years ago, and saw this physical weakness, this having children, the way women were built, as somehow being less valuable. But the only way they could have done that is if they were viewing it through the eyes of men. And so the feminist movement bought into a male idea that to have children and to be weak in that way is somehow less valuable, and they tried to become men. The very thing they said was evil, essentially being a man, they have bowed in worship to. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And women have bought it hook, line, and sinker. We need to be like men. Who said they should? Men. It's buying the male agenda. As though what men thought in that arena was more important. That being physically weak in this way to be able to have a baby is somehow inferior. That's the sickest thing ever when it comes to male-female relationships. Men, you must never forget your woman can do, your wife can do something that you will never be able to do. And you ought to cherish her and guard her and protect her. Even if she can never have a child, she's still built in that way. And so you care for and protect her and consider the value of that. And you always live with her in that way so that she's honored and cared for. And you fulfill the role the Lord has given you to give her the ability to fulfill the role the Lord has given her. So you never forget that. And remember, we said it last week, it's more than that. Because it is viewing her in that way, understanding her physical makeup in light of these biblical truths. That God built men and women with different roles. And he built the woman to be able to raise children, to have and to raise children, and to be the one who primarily in the home pours into that child day in and day out. I'm not saying men can't do that. They can. And put in places where they have to do it, they do it. But that's not the overall goal. That wasn't the original plan. Just like women certainly can go out and work, and they make great rocket scientists. That's not the issue. The issue is that actually more valuable than caring for a child in the home? And the answer is, it isn't. And the fact that society as a whole has caused or encouraged women to abandon that role at home, I ask you, how has our society suffered as a result of that? Just look around. Their families are destroyed, broken in every way. As women abandon the home, as men abandon the home, as abandon their roles to lead and to guide, this has helped society? Are you kidding? Just do some research. This has destroyed the home and destroyed the family to an extreme degree, which then has caused all of society to have to scramble to make up new rules to somehow accommodate the evil that has come when male-female roles have been abandoned. It's like introducing kudzu into East Tennessee. Oh, we're going to fix a problem. Watch this. Boom. We'll solve that thing. And then it starts taking everything over and destroying it. What do we do now? So they get another pesticide to try to do that. That kills off someone else. That kills off this. That's what's happened when you abandon male-female roles. You spend the rest of your time scrambling, trying to figure out how you're going to undo the damage you've unleashed on the earth. But in this case, it's a lot worse than kudzu, as it destroys families and destroys society from the inside out. Husbands, remember how God has designed and built your wife. Respect her, honor her, love her, understand her, and care for her in that way, taking every biblical principle and laying your life down for her, living with her biblically, and helping her accomplish the role that God has given her to do. She's different on the outside, that is, she's different in physical characteristic. She's different on the inside, that is, she's built differently in the way her hormones work, the way her emotions work, the way she responds to things. I mean, is it really a weakness to be able to empathize with and to have the kind of emotional makeup that makes you tender and sensitive in unique ways? Not that men can't be tender and sensitive, but simply in unique and special ways that enable you to properly identify with and care for children and build into others. Is that really a weakness? How is that possibly a weakness? It's a different thing than God has generally given to men in their emotional makeups. But it certainly is not a weakness, as though there's someone it should be gotten rid of. Now, the way God's built your wife, men, is unique to her, unique to women, and something that you ought to care for in every way. God invented gender, and you are to carefully understand and cultivate your wife, not on the basis of her outward appearance. Peter already said that to the woman. Don't try to draw your husband through your outward appearance. And men, you'd best not think, well, as long as my wife looks good, everything's good. As long as you care for her, as long as you care for her in her person, protect her according to the role that she's been given, then you're living in an understanding way. Now she looks great. And so as you honor your wife, you will understand her inside and out in the way the Bible says she was built. I'm not talking about understanding her love language or some weird thing like that. I'm talking about understanding how the Bible built her, how God built her, and what her role is, and the things that she needs, and the ways that you can help her in that. Something superficial, like, does she like flowers? Okay, maybe she doesn't. Maybe she wants something else. You ought to know that. But marriage conference is built on that kind of thing? I mean, that's insane. That's not going to solve a marriage. That's not going to fix a marriage. What's going to fix a marriage is the ability to live with your wife in a way that understands what God designed her to do and to live with her according to every biblical principle that's out there, regardless of what she thinks her love language is. Or whatever. You guys go, I don't know what you're talking about. It's okay. You can learn about it later. But you're supposed to be built on understanding her on the basis of what Scripture says and then treating her in such a way that lays your life down for her, considering her more important than yourself. So if you're filling in the outline, you're understanding your wife, her physical characteristics, how God built her physically, and again, in the main, that's built and designed around what God placed into her body, the ability to have children, and to understand her heart characteristics, how she's different than you internally, how she's built with different sensitivities than you, and to stop evaluating on the basis of external appearance. Man, I'll say this yet again. As you're considering the relationship that will one day lead to marriage, If you are deciding that exclusively or in large part on the basis of what that woman looks like on the outside, you're just making a huge mistake. And again, I hear it say, I want to be drawn romantically to whoever person I am, you know, I'm married. Wonderful. Maybe your romantic, you know, bell ought to go off when you see someone whose character is precious in the sight of God, a gentle and quiet spirit, rather than a braided hair and gold and jewels and expensive clothes. Maybe that ought to draw you romantically. And it can be done if it's properly developed. Yeah, I think you ought to really like the person that you're going to marry. I think you ought to be sparks. But I don't think that happens in any kind of biblical way at first glance, ever. Puppy sparks, you want to call it that? That's fine. It's all it is. Immature, drawn to an external face. Okay, but what are you really going to be drawn by? What's true romance going to be? It's going to be built around character. tell you, after 30 years of marriage, my romance with my wife is far greater than it was at the beginning, and it's not built around that we both look so much better. And I'll take my own part for not looking so much better. There's a lot more wrinkles here. That's not the basis of it. It's built around a love of one another's character that has grown deep. So, men, understand your wife. Know what she's like. Know how God has built her. Know the roles. Know all the biblical ways that you are told to treat her. Never miss a single biblical command towards how you are to prefer your wife, to wash her with the word, to care for her, to lay your life down, to nourish and cherish her. Now, John Chris wasn't married, but do you think he's nourishing and cherishing the women that he was going out with? No. He's using them for their physical characteristics. I mean, by his own statements. He was practicing, even in appropriate ways, doing that? No. Again, there's certain parts of nourishing and cherishing that, of course, are only for marriage. But this is built around giving your life, not demanding that your wife do what you say and thinking you're somehow superior to her. You're nourishing and cherishing her. Then it says, honor your wife. So understand your wife and honor your wife. To honor her is to treat her with the highest possible value. To understand and recognize her value as one who was created in the image of God, who is to be your helper, who is the one who God gave you uniquely to accomplish the task that God has given. Would you ever harm your greatest helper, the one who is giving you the greatest possibility to accomplish the work of God? Would you harm that one? Would you treat that one poorly? Would you ignore and belittle and set aside the desires of that one who's uniquely placed by God into your life to be a blessing to you in accomplishing the work of God? It's only if you're not in marriage to accomplish the work of God. If you're in it to accomplish your own agenda, that will cause the problem, because your wife is probably not going to be super happy about your agenda. Your leadership is not about what you want to get out of life. Your leadership is about what God wants you to accomplish in his church and until he comes again. And men are surprised when their wives don't simply want to be all on board about, you know, this is what I think I as a man ought to accomplish for me. And we're not real excited about that. Now again, you're going to have to come underneath even that man, ladies. So again, please try to find a man who really wants to please the Lord and do what he wants, not what the man wants. Because if that's what he wants, you're going to have to come underneath him as he pursues that selfish agenda, and that's going to be difficult. It doesn't release you from the obligation. Just be careful in your choice. Ladies, be careful. She is a fellow heir, it says here, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I love this. God blesses her just like he does you. All right? You're no different. You're not any better because maybe you got a few more muscles. Some of you are going to marry women who are stronger than you. Sorry, that's just how it goes. I said this is in general. She maybe can run faster than you. She might have better endurance than you. But again, you think you're better because you're a man? God blesses her just like he blesses you. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. I think this includes life and breath, as well as all the spiritual blessings that God pours out. Really, Peter's saying, look, this is the proof. Does God bless your wife? Yeah. Did God cause your wife? Is she made in the image of God? Yes. Does he save her and bless her with eternal life just like you? So how can you possibly think you're more valuable? That's crazy. Honor her. Because you and she are exactly the same when it comes to the grace of life. You're different physically. He already said that. She's more fragile than you, i.e., she is designed for a more fine-tuned, unique purpose than you. But you have the same spiritual purpose, and you are to honor her and give her value. What does Galatians 3 say? For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That doesn't mean you don't have male-female roles. That's how this is taught today. There's no male-female roles. There's not male and female leadership because in Christ you're all one. As regards being an heir of the grace of life, eternal salvation, made in the image of God, it's not male nor female. As regards male headship, female submission, men leading and teaching in the church, women following and helping, none of that is undone by being in Christ. In fact, Christ makes that possible. She receives every benefit and blessing from God that the man receives. And in fact, hear me carefully, men, you are to be the primary conduit through which those very blessings of God flow to your wife. You're to be the conduit through which that happens. That's what Ephesians 5 said. You nourish her, you cherish her, you treat her like your own body. God God's blessing should flow to her through you in unique and powerful ways, even as he is pouring out his blessings on her as one whom he has created in his own image. She receives through you and from you all of the love, care, and honor that even Christ pours out on you and upon her. So men, honor your wife. Men, right now, honor women. See them as the valuable creatures that they are. Somehow, those who have abused women down throughout the ages because of their sin, they've not valued and honored women. This subtle male chauvinism, this inappropriate triumphing of male characteristics as though they're better, has only led to a harming of women in every case and treating them poorly because there was a just lip service given to this equality and it was never actually practiced. By the way, so you treat her, she's a fellow heir of the grace of life, this is why you treat her with honor, and she is the key to your prayer life. Husbands, you understand that. Future husbands, you understand that, right? Your wife is the key to your prayer life. That is, the way you treat her is the key to how God treats you. I'll say that again. The way you treat your wife is the key to how God treats you. He gave her to you as a precious gift through whom he would desire to dispense the blessings as God dispenses blessings to the church through Christ, so he desires to dispense blessings to your wife through you. And when you treat her poorly, he doesn't listen to you. Because he said, if I gave you this one person to treat and to love and to honor, and you're not doing that, why should I listen to anything you have to say? That's what this passage says. You treat her properly so that your prayers may not be hindered. That is blocked. I mean, you're going to mistreat your wife. You're going to subtly think of yourself as better. You're going to think of your ideas and your agenda and your purpose as better. You're going to subjugate her in inappropriate ways or try to. And then you're going to say, Lord, bless the church. Bless my job. Bless my ministry. He's going to say, I'm not hearing a word you're saying. Start treating your wife right. That will lead to the blessing. Then you can start praying. Then you can start honoring the Lord. I run into this, unfortunately, a lot. I'm talking to people, I'm doing counseling, and the husband's like, well, man, I've been praying this and I've been praying that. Why? You're not treating your wife in respectful, honorable ways. And you wonder why your prayers are not answered. There's one thing you ought to pray, that you would treat her honorably, that you would love her and cherish her, and then you can watch God begin to bless you in other ways as he answers your prayers. There's no more chilling thing than to think that God wouldn't hear you when you pray, because that's the one way that you accomplish anything in the Christian life, anything. No more chilling thing than that. Men, if you don't honor your wives, that's what will happen. Young men who are not yet married, learning how to honor people now and care for them. This principle, by the way, is really true for believers. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive you your transgressions. Matthew 5:23, if you're presenting your offerings at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. To some degree, this is true for everybody. You think God is hearing your prayers when you're unforgiving or when you're harming people and not asking for forgiveness? He's like, I'm not listening to you. You're treating my people poorly. So why are you asking me for things? Be like your children, if you had them, you are the children, right? But you go home to your parents and you burn the house down and you drive the car off a cliff and you come in and say, Dad, can I have $50? No. Okay, maybe a little more closer to home, you are rebellious and angry and frustrated and you say, Mom, Dad, why don't we have this loving relationship? Why isn't my life flourishing? Why don't I just feel so good when I'm at home? And they're like, what? You're rebelling against us? You won't do what we say? You belittle us? And you want to have a warm, deep relationship? What are you talking about? That is never going to happen. It can't. So, in our Christian lives, and particularly in our married lives, we must be very careful, men, that you learn to care for your wives in such a way that the Lord can hear and bless and honor your prayers. As Peter speaks these things, remember that Christianity was first to the table in liberating women, as it were. Nothing that the feminist movement, and now the Me Too movement, this whole Me Too movement, which started out as, okay, women are being, again, harmed and sexually harmed by men, which has been happening all down, that this was going to solve it. We thought maybe the world will figure out a way to solve women being abused by men. But this has just turned into a rampant feeding frenzy that is destroying everybody. Because it still isn't biblical, and it still isn't fixing the problem, because it's not responding biblically. It's not all about the Bible and living according. In fact, this whole Me Too and other movements are now saying, this is why we need to remove male-female roles. This is why Christianity is weird. This is why we can't have male leadership in the church, because women will be abused. So we're going to erase all of that. That's where this movement is now headed. Whereas it starts as a good thing of identifying men who are preying on women, and now it's aiming at the very underpinnings of gender roles. Oh, Satanist. I mean, so slick. So slick. He's going to use something which could have been a good thing to go after some of the most fundamental things. No. Christianity was first. Those movements have only, feminism, Me Too, any of that. Those movements have only served to bring fear, misunderstanding, power plays, and mistrust between men and women. Anything those movements corrected in terms of how men treat women was only because men had not treated women biblically, or women were not acting biblically in the first place. There's something that's entirely missed in some of these movements, and that's the natural ungodliness of women as well as men. Both are at fault when it comes to the whole nature of how men and women respond. Both men and women have sinned grievously in not living biblically. Both the world and the church seem to increasingly ignore unbiblical behavior by women, as though past dominance by men gives them a free pass to do ungodly things. It doesn't. Neither thing can be overlooked, unbiblical behavior by women and unbiblical behavior by men. Neither one. And Scripture enables us to deal with both. Scripture enables us to properly call men and women to treat each other properly. And this is what we long for as Christians. This is what we seek to live for, so that we might be able to honor our Lord when it comes to male-female roles. A couple of thoughts here, particularly for the young men. Are you living in such a way right now, young men, that enables you to properly understand how God has built both men and women in such a way that you can wisely treat a young woman now and one day treat her wisely for a lifelong marriage? Are you doing that now? Do you have the proper knowledge now? Do you have the proper self-control now? Build it. You must be working on it so that you can accomplish this. Young men, are you looking at and considering the nature of young women through a biblical light? Not just simply viewing them externally, but viewing them according to God's pattern for the internal heart characteristics that are necessary. And are you helping young women cultivate those characteristics by encouraging them in that? Instead of just being drawn quickly to their external experience, and to external appearance, complimenting them when they're walking with God and seeing them and saying, that's sweet, so neat that you have been growing in this area. Because you can do that as friends. You should be doing that as a youth group. Young men, drawing out the sweet qualities that God has placed in young women by encouraging them in that, rather than gossiping and getting involved in flirting and doing that stuff that you do. Young men, help our young women to understand how God has built them and help them desire those things by encouraging them in that. So that this youth group might raise up all of our young women to be a 1 Peter 3 and in Ephesians 5, so that they are able to accomplish it. And you will do that when you live according to biblical priorities. Then the pressures will be not on external appearance for a young woman, but on heart characteristics, because that's what you're encouraging and helping. You'll be the means by which that happens. Young men, are you encouraging one another by refusing to gossip, by refusing to encourage a kind of subtle male chauvinism about how you can treat women like this, or how you can talk about them like objects? I hope you never do that. You never do that. Let's talk about female characteristics. We talk about this. That's what pornography does. It objectifies women and leads to their intense harm. Do you talk? I mean, are you even subtly building that, young men, in the kind of culture in which you live? And if you are, then you need to stop now. Talking about women, even together, properly and in biblical terms. so that you don't even amongst the community of men in this youth group build that kind of misunderstanding and wrong approach to even talking or thinking about women. There's so much you could do to change that. And then your friends out in the culture and the people that you will meet, no, we're not going to talk about women like that. No, we're not even going to consider that. Look what the Bible says. I'm not going there, and I repent that I did. Because you're working hard, young men, to create a culture in which you could be this kind of man, in which a young woman could live safely and be protected and cared for in the right ways. Not because she's less valuable, not because she somehow is incapable of handling herself, but because that's what you're called to do. And bring that kind of proper protection. When men, in general and in a church particularly, do not protect women by being properly, by having a proper understanding of them, by not requiring of them things that are unbiblical and ungodly, when they do not protect women, the whole church goes down. When men properly live out their roles to bring the kind of spiritual protection and leadership and guidance that they're supposed to, then the church begins to operate well and God is pleased. So men, lead in this way. Lead so that you might be this kind of man. And young ladies, pursue and develop and build into your life these characteristics, and everything changes. And you're able to live with and love each other wisely and well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the truth of your word to help us know and understand these truths. I pray, Lord, I cry out for the young men and women in this room. Lord, I pray for the young men that they would learn to live now in an understanding way with everyone around them, that they might one day live in a one flesh relationship with a woman that is understanding, that honors her, that values her with a precious value that God has given to her. I pray for my young women that they would recognize that what you look upon is the inner beauty that you yourself create in them, and that they would be able to pursue that, and that they would love the way that they've been built. They would love the precious privilege you have given them to be able to bear children, even if all of them do not. And that is a precious and special privilege, different than any man will ever have. Father, I pray that as we understand these things, that we would stand against a world and a Christian world that is ever increasingly and quickly perverting these things, thinking that somehow this will solve problems and instead destroying lives. Lord, help us to stand against that and to love you. In your precious name, amen.